Look at the subject this morning that we'll be preaching about. I pray you'd help all of us to be attentive. Help us to have a right spirit, Father, to receive your word. And Lord, help all of us to leave here knowing that we've met with you and maybe just a little different, growing a little more, maturing a little more, making decisions for you, Father. In your precious name I pray, amen. All right, well, we're there in James chapter number 2, and there's a lot of good stuff to preach there in James, especially towards the end of the chapter there. I love those verses that deal with works, and you know, a lot of people will go turn to those verses and say, see there, salvation is by works, and I've preached entire sermons on that, and we've gone through it and explained exactly what that's talking about. If you're interested in that, you can have one of the sermons, or we can talk about it. But I really just want to focus in on the first part of James chapter 2 this morning, and I'd like to preach this morning, or teach, or whatever, on a crucial subject that can affect your spiritual life and will most definitely affect our church growth. And I want to preach on this subject, the subject of establishing relationships and establishing friendships at church. And I want you to understand this concept because it's very important for a growing church and a church that's going to grow to understand how to properly establish friendships and relationships. And here's the biggest part. Excuse me. Here's the biggest part that I deal with as a pastor is the biggest struggle, or not struggle, but a main focus that I have in our church is this. Taking church people, all of you, and turning them into a church family. And you got to understand the difference. There are many churches that have a lot of people in them, but those people, because of lack of relationships, because of lack of friendships, because of lack of fellowship, are not a church family. So I want to talk to you about this subject. Point number one, turning church people into a church family. Turning church people into a church family. And the way that we can take individuals, church people, and turn them into a family, a spiritual family that knows each other, that cares for each other, is number one, how we treat each other. We need to be kind, friendly, and accepting of one another. And the first place we can look at for this is how we treat our visitors. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there in James chapter number 2, if you look at verse 1, the Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And I want you to notice the last phrase of verse number 1. It says, with respect of persons. The Bible says that our faith should not be established with having respect of persons. Now that phrase there of having respect of persons has to do with this. Having more respect for one person over another. Look at verse number 2. He gives this example of a church visitor. And he says, for if there come unto your assembly. Now what's the assembly? That's the church. When we come together, we assemble together. It says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. So he says, you got two visitors coming in, right? One's got a gold ring, he's got nice clothes on. The other one comes in and maybe he's a little more poor. He's got vile raiment. Look at verse 3. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. He says, look at verse 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now I want you to understand what the Bible is talking about. God says, he's giving this example, he says, you got two visitors, they walk in, right? One of them comes in, and he's got nice clothes on, he's got a real nice suit on, has a gold ring on, he comes into church, and then at the same time, there comes this other visitor, and they've got vile clothing on. They're poor, they don't have a lot, you know, they're wearing the best they've got, and he says, you know, and you take the rich person, and oh, come sit right here, I got a real nice chair for you, got a nice place, and then you look at the poor person, and you say, you stand over there, or you sit here on the ground. He says, hey, you should not act like that. You got to be kind and affectionate and loving towards everyone. Look at verse number 5. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The Bible says we ought not have respect. We ought not ever, as a church, look at somebody coming in and saying, you know, look down on them or have more respect for somebody else because of the vehicle they drive or the clothes they wear or the, you know, or how they look or how they act or what part of town they live in. We ought to, in the first step to really establishing this cohesive family spiritual unit where we can come together and worship together and love each other and be friends with each other is this: not having respect of persons. We ought to never look down on someone. Well, they don't, you know, they don't have the same job that I have, or they don't have the same clothes that I have, they don't have the same money that I have. Hey, we ought to love everyone. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for the church. Not only should we treat visitors kindly, and by the way, let me say this. And I don't like to talk about this a lot because I just don't. But you know, if you consider yourself a church member here, you say I'm a member of Berry Baptist Church. You wrote your name down on that piece of paper. You say, Pastor, you are my pastor. This is my church. I'm in this vision. I'm in this thing. You know, you ought to go out of your way to meet and greet every visitor whenever we have a visitor. Whether they're just coming in out of town and they're not going to stay long, or maybe they're checking our church out. Hey, we ought to have this attitude about us that whenever a visitor comes, we ought to go out and shake their hand and introduce ourselves and try to learn their name and greet them and make them feel welcome, make them feel at home. You know, now let me say this. You know, because every time I say something like that, I gotta, you know, also go on the other side of that. Don't overstep your boundaries. You know, you're not the pastor. You're not the pastor's wife. I've seen a lot of people, they try to act like they're the pastor or they're the pastor's wife. And, you know, I'll be very honest with you, it gets uncomfortable for the pastor, the pastor's wife, and the visitor when some random person is acting like they control and they're, you know, you're not the pastor. You know, don't worry about, you know, let Brother Vincent get them a visitor's card. He's the usher. He'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. You know, let Brother Vincent, you know, make them feel welcome, but don't overstep your boundaries over on the other side. But we ought to go out of our way to meet and greet visitors. Now, here's the thing. Let's talk a little bit about this. So go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians, you want to go towards the left in your New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 4. We got to balance this out. Don't go out of your way to meet and greet the visitor and then ignore the church people. We ought to love and be kind and affectionate to the visitor, but we ought to love and be kind and affectionate to the church people. To everyone. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be ye kind." That's a command. God says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The Bible says we ought to be kind one to another. You know, let me ask you this, and don't answer. You know, answer within yourself. But do you make an effort to meet everyone that comes to Verity Baptist Church? Do you know everybody's name? Have you introduced yourself to everybody? That's something we ought to be doing. Not just for the visitors, yes, for the visitors, but just for our own people. You know, you see people every week here at church, you ought to say, "Hey, my name's so-and-so, what's your name?" And get to know them, know their name, know their family. Get to know them, because when we come together as a church, you know, this is what we're talking about next week, church membership. God brought us together. God led us here. And if He brought us here, He brought us for a reason. He brought us for a purpose. We ought to get to know each other. We ought to love each other. Make an effort to learn people's names. Make an effort to greet everyone, not just visitors. Because you know what? If you greet every visitor and ignore every church member, you know what that makes you? A hypocrite. So we ought to greet visitors, we ought to love visitors, but we ought to love everyone. You know, you say, if we're going to make an effort to make the visitor feel welcome, then let's make an effort to make everyone feel welcome. We'll take care of everyone that way. If you treat everybody the same way, you notice you won't leave anyone out. But if you've got to respect, well, I'm going to do this for so-and-so because I like him, and I'm not going to do this for so-and-so, that's a bad attitude. If we're going to turn, we're talking about turning individuals into a family, church people into a church family. The way we do that, number one, is by getting to know each other, is by loving each other, by taking care of each other, by greeting each other. Say, now why are you talking about this, Pastor? Well, here's the main thing. We need to know each other, know each other's names, know each other's families, establish relationships with each other, because we should work on establishing friendships and relationships within our church. I want to make a few statements just because I want you to understand this. And hopefully I'm not going too slow, but I want you to understand this. I believe, and the Bible teaches, that a Christian's social life... Do you understand what I'm talking about, social life? If I say social life and you're thinking Facebook, we are... You don't understand what I'm talking about. Okay? Having a relationship with a computer is not a relationship, okay? You know, I'm talking about your friend, your circle of friends. Your, you know, the people you're around, your social life. Your social life as a Christian ought to be surrounded by other Christians, and I believe in the church. Your social life should revolve around the church. Go with me real quickly. Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. There in your New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then you've got 1 Corinthians, and then you've got the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, number 4, verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's talking to Christians. And God says to Christians, I don't want you to be yoked. The idea of being yoked there, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is using the illustration of like two ox that are plowing. And what they would do in these Bible times, and I'm sure they still do it today in maybe some countries or maybe parts of the United States, they'll take two like oxen. Or maybe even two horses. And they'll use those to plow a field. And what they would do is they take that oxen and they didn't want, you know, one animal working by themselves. So they take a pair and they yoke them together. They put a piece of wood that went around their neck and it brought them together so that they could work together. And the Bible says that you and I as Christians, we ought not be paired up and we ought not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, unbelievers is talking about people who don't believe, who are not Christians, who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, who say, I choose not to believe in God, I choose not to believe in the Bible. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now look, the primary application here is, you know, I don't believe a Christian should marry someone who's not a Christian. I don't believe a saved person should marry an unsaved person. But even more than marriage, we're talking about friendships. We're talking about relationships. You say, well, I'm already married to someone that's an unbeliever. Well, you know, the Bible does tell us that if you're already married, then stay married. You know, maybe you can get them saved. And I'm not advocating divorce by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God doesn't want you and I yoked together with unbelievers. And look what it says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He's asking these questions. Powerful questions. He says, what fellowship? Fellowship is talking about spending time together. Fellowship is talking about a friendship. You know, I heard somebody describe the word fellowship as this: two fellows in one ship. That's what it's talking about. Being together. And he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You see what he's saying? Belial there is talking about the devil. And he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? He says, what do these things have in common? Righteousness and unrighteousness. You know, Christ and Belial. Light with darkness. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Look at verse 17. This is in the Bible. This is what God says to Christians. We're reading it in its context. He's saying, hey, let me ask you something. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath the temple of God with idols? He's saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look what he said, verse 17. Wherefore, now that word wherefore is saying because of the last amount of verses. Because of the arguments I've been making, the questions I've been asking, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see that? Does God want Christians to be yoked up, to be partnered up, to have relationship with unbelievers? Now look, I'm not saying to not be friendly to unbelievers. I'm not saying to not be kind to unbelievers. I'm not saying to be rude to unbelievers. But what I'm trying to say is this. Your best friends ought to be those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have the same beliefs you do, who have the same ideas you do, that are headed in the same direction as you. Hey, you as a Christian, I'd not have your best friends be people who reject Christ, who don't believe in Christ. Worldly people, the Bible says you ought not to be unequally yoked together. The Bible says you shouldn't, your friendship should be surrounded by people who love this book. People who love your God. People who love, believe what you believe. Say, well, Pastor, why? Why does it matter who I hang around with? Why does it matter who I'm friends with? Well, go with me to the book of Proverbs in your Old Testament. Proverbs chapter number 27. Proverbs chapter number 27. And there's a reason why God says, I don't want you yoked together with unbelievers. Proverbs chapter number 27. If you go to the book of... if you open up your Bible right smack down the middle, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right before the book of Psalms... Right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 27. Look at verse number 17. Proverbs chapter number 27. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Do you see that? The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. The idea there is, you ever had like an axe or maybe a knife, or something, and it gets dull? Now, what do you use to sharpen that iron? You take another, according to the Bible, you take another piece of iron. In those days, they take two swords, and they, maybe you take those swords and hit them up against each other. And as they hit those swords together, they would sharpen each other. They would work together to sharpen each other. And the Bible says, in the same idea, where you take a piece of iron, like a knife, or like a sword, or like a spear, and you take another piece of iron, and you strike those together, and you bring those together, they'll sharpen each other. They'll make themselves more usable and more powerful. The Bible says, in the same way that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. The Bible says that your friends ought to be sharpening you. Your friends ought to be helping you become better, become stronger. As you spend time with people, they will sharpen you. The sad thing is, the average Christian has friends that are just making them dull, making you weak. Because let me tell you something, the unbelieving world today is not going the same direction you're going. This is a problem, Christian teenagers. Go out into the world, become friends with a bunch of worldly kids, aren't in church, their parents don't care about the Bible, aren't taught the Word of God. Look, I'm not saying be mean to those kids, I'm not saying, love those people, give them the gospel, but let me tell you something, if that's who you're spending time with, they're not going to sharpen you. And the purpose of friends is to make you better. You know what I like about having friends like Verity Baptist Church? You know, if you look at my personal friends in life, the people that I would consider my best friends, you know that they're all Baptists? You know that they're all Christians? You know that they're all saved? You know that they all believe in the King James Bible? You know that they're all soul winners? You know, because I want to spend time with people that are going to make me sharper. They're going to make me better. They're not going to drag me down. They're going to pull me up. And that's the purpose of friends. That's why God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, I don't want you yoked with unbelievers. I want you to have friends that are Christians. I want you to have friends that are going to sharpen you. A Christian's relationship with unbelievers can destroy their life, their spiritual life. Go with me to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, I come to church and nobody talks to me. Well, I'm sorry about that. Hopefully someone will talk to you. Hopefully someone will greet you and someone will give you a bulletin and someone will be nice to you. But you know what? If nobody talks to you, then you go out and talk to somebody. You go out and become friends with somebody. Proverbs 18, verse 24. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, 24. Look what it says. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends, look what it says, must show himself friendly. Pastor, I'd like to have friends. Show yourself friendly. You'll have friends. You know what's amazing to me is, I was telling my wife about this. I pretty much decided I was preaching the sermon last Friday. Not Friday a couple days ago. Friday, like, last week. And it's amazing to me. I decide I'm going to preach a sermon, and then things happen during the week where people tell me, like, oh, this and that. And it's like, man, the sermon's good. Exactly. It's funny how the Holy Spirit does that, isn't it? But the Bible says, a man that hath friends, Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Saying, if no one is approaching you to be their friend, then you approach them. You, if you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. But I want you to notice there in that verse, because here's what you got to understand. I think a lot of us struggle with this. When you get saved, and when you start living for God, you will actually lose a lot of your friends if you start living for God. Because you know what? This world doesn't like Jesus Christ. And this world doesn't like anything that reminds them about Jesus Christ. I promise you, you say, I used to have all these friends. We were best friends. We were, you know, everything. You start getting around those same guys and you're telling about, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Bible. No, actually, I got to get going because we got church tonight. You know, or let me tell you, man, I was reading 9 chapters a day today. And I was telling them, you know, you're telling about the Bible. You know, it'll come to the point where they're saying, don't come around here anymore. You'll start losing friends. But let me tell you something. Here's what's amazing to me. The Bible teaches is that Christians will begin to feel more comfortable with other Christians than they even do with their own family if their family is unsaved. Look at the verse, Proverbs 18:24. Look what it says. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Look at the last part of verse 24. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you see that? The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know that I literally, and I praise the Lord, I grew up in a family that was Christian, went to church, all of that, and I'm really close. But you know that I have family members who live in this city, and I'm closer to people in this church and to other people that aren't related to me by blood, that aren't related to me by flesh, but they're related to me spiritually, and I'm literally closer to them in a relationship sense than I am with people that I'm physically related to, because the Bible says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And a lot of times what will happen in your life when you get saved, you start coming to church, you start developing Christian relationships, you start realizing, you know, that I'm not be unequally yoked together as unbelievers. You'll start saying, man, I actually feel more comfortable with Christians than I do with people that I'm actually related to. And people sometimes think, and they're like, oh, this is scary, or what? Is everything okay? And I often say to people, that's normal. The Bible says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Go with me to Matthew, chapter number 12. Matthew, very first book in the New Testament. Matthew, chapter number 12. The Bible says when Jesus Christ walked on this earth, you know, Jesus Christ, you know that his brothers rejected him as Savior? Now, eventually his brothers got saved, but while Jesus was on this earth, you know that they lived with him, they were performing miracles, he was getting people saved, he was in his ministry, and his brothers rejected him. That's why Jesus Christ said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. Jesus going around having thousands of people saved, people coming to hear him preach, and his own brothers were like, no, we don't believe in you. And look at what the Bible says, Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse number 46. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 46. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 46. Is that the right verse? Good night. Let me see. Yeah, there we are. Matthew 12:46 says, while he yet talked to the people, so Jesus was preaching, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And look what he says, verse 49. He's talking to people. He's preaching. He's having a church service, right? They interrupt him in the middle of the church service. Your mom and your brothers, they're out there. They're wanting to speak to you. Now, I got to ask this question. Why aren't they in church? Why are they outside of church knocking on the door saying, is Jesus done? We need to speak to him. And the Bible says in verse 49, and he, talking about Jesus, stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Do you understand what Jesus is teaching here? Now look, he was very respectful to his mother. He was respectful to his brethren. His brethren eventually got saved, became great disciples of Jesus Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ on the cross made sure that John took care of his mother. He loved his family, but he was trying to teach these people something. He was saying, look, you want to know who my family is? You want to know who my mother is? You want to know who my brothers are? He said, these people, the disciples, the believers, those who love God, those who love the Bible, those who love, you know, Jesus Christ, those are my family. And that's how it ought to be. Now look, praise the Lord. good if your family could also be believers. But if your family's not believers, hey, it's normal to say, I've got a friend who's closer than even my brother. I've got a friend who's closer than even my mother, even my siblings. Why? Because something happens when you get saved. And here's what I want you to understand. Your spiritual life will never succeed if you don't learn to establish Christian relationships and Christian friendships, because we ought not be yoked together with unbelievers. If you find yourself, if you are saved, and you find yourself not being comfortable with unbelievers, not being comfortable with even family members who aren't saved, hey, that's normal. I start worrying if you're saved and you find yourself gravitating to the world, you find yourself feeling more comfortable with unsaved people, you say, I have more, you know, in common with people that aren't Christians than with people who are Christians. Hey, that's where I start worrying. There's a problem there. You need to get right with God. That's what you need to do. Because you ought to be more comfortable with God's people, with people who believe like you, who are saved like you, who are headed in the same direction as you are. That's where your friends ought to come from. Establish Christian friendships. Establish Christian relationships. Your social life ought to revolve around church, around God's people. See, too often we treat church like this. It's a place we come once a week, check, we're there, get out. And then we live our life. And our life is separate of our spirit. You know, your life ought to be God. Your life ought to be the Bible. Your life ought to be Christian. Christianity is not something we do on Sunday morning. Christianity is something we do on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Monday morning, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. You ought to have Christianity with you all week long. I'm advocating. See, I grew up in church all the time. I grew up in churches. And I went to church my whole life. I grew up in churches where literally people would come into church. You know, service starts at 10:30. Show up right at 10:29. Come in, sit down, don't talk to anybody. The pastor says amen, and everybody runs out to their car, you know, and get out. Nobody talks to each other. Nobody knows each other. Nobody, you know. Hey, that's not church. Church is a family of people coming together. Yeah. You know, you say, well, why do you come to church? Do you know why you come to church? I'll tell you the honest truth. Do you know why you come to church? Fellowship. So, well, no, I come to church for the preaching. The preaching's online. You can get the preaching. Hey, you can... You know, that's why people say, oh, well, when I go to church, I do church in my living room, and I turn on the television, and I watch Joel Osteen, or I watch whoever. Hey, that's not church. Church is a congregation of believers coming together. You say, well, we come to church for the singing. You can sing at home. I sing at home. I sing with my kids and my wife. Why do you come to church? For the fellowship. Coming together as believers. Coming together and being able to sharpen each other. But you'll never get that if you don't commit yourself to that. Now look, I understand, you know, sometimes we're busy, we got schedules, people work on Sundays. I get that. But by and large, we ought to be trying to establish relationships within our church, because those relationships are going to give you strength. We said, number one, how to turn church people into a church family. Number two, what does a church family look like? What does a church family look like? Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to show you the biblical pattern of fellowship. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let me show you the biblical pattern of fellowship. Number one, you say, how can we have that fellowship, Pastor? How can we have that family, Pastor? And often people will say this to me. They'll say, you know, since I got saved, I feel like I've just gone kind of away from my family. I feel like my family's just been distant. That's normal. But guess what? You can have a new family. You can have a spiritual family. And you can grow in this family, and hopefully we'll help you reach your physical family. Hebrews chapter number 10, look at verse 25. You say, how do I establish that spiritual family? Hebrews 10:25. Number one, here's the number one thing. You got to be here. You got to be in church. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now look, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not, hey, you know, God is saying, hey, I thought, you know, you might like this. He's saying, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, of ourselves together. He said that the way that verse, the way that sentence is structured, it's a command. He's not telling you you shouldn't. He's saying don't do it. He says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. What's the assembling of ourselves, church? He says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Look what he says. As the manner of some is. Do you see that? He says, this is what the Bible says. Some people have the habit of forsaking the assembly. He said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What is that exhort? He said, you know what the Bible's saying here? It's saying when you come to church, you exhort one another. You exhort one another. You know what that's talking about? Sharpening each other. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Look what he says. I love this part of the verse. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's that day approaching? The last days. When Jesus Christ comes back. And the Bible says, so much the more. He says, the further into the day approaching, the further into the last days, you ought to not forsake the assembling, so much the more. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, do you really expect people to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Isn't that a little too much church? And this is what I think to myself. The Bible says, so much the more. Does the Bible say we should have more church or less church? He says, the more, the better. He says, so much the more as you see the day approach. Because as this world gets darker and darker and more wicked and more wicked, you need more fellowship. You need more Bible preaching. You need more time with believers. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you something. What keeps you from church? And don't answer it out loud, but what keeps you from church? You know, sometimes I don't get frustrated, but I get sad. Some people put church at such a low priority in their life, where literally anything keeps them from church. I mean, they look outside the window. There looks like there might be a cloud coming in. I better not go to church today. You know, I mean, if people had the same attitude about their jobs, the way they have about church, they'd be fired. Because you're almost never here. You know, we ought to have this attitude. You know, I thank God that my dad and my mom instilled in me from a very young boy this mindset and this priority that God is our priority. I never missed school growing up. I very rarely missed school growing up. Because it was a priority. But you know that I know for a fact, and you can ask my dad, you know, this today. My dad would have rather us miss school than church. My dad would have rather us, he would have skipped work before he skipped church. He would not, you know, I remember when we were kids growing up, we played baseball. And sometimes we'd have games on Wednesday nights. And Wednesday night was Wednesday night Bible study. And my dad, you know, he'd let us play up till 6:45. And then it didn't matter if we were in the ninth inning. It didn't matter if it was, you know, if the bases were loaded, two outs, and I was up to bat, 6:45, it's time for church. What? And you know, and that, I didn't like that as a kid. No, I want to play baseball. No, I want to stay with my friends. No, but you know what that taught me? That church is a priority. Church is a higher priority than any game, than any baseball game, any football game, any job, anything. And you know what? When I became a man, and I got the opportunity to say, hey, I'm going to quit church, I'm going to go to church, I'm 18 now, I can make my own decision. Guess what I did? I went to church. Because someone taught me from a young age, church is a priority. And today we sit here and wonder, why do my kids not want to go to church? Maybe because you never taught them. It was a priority. Remember, because you never instilled in them. Because, you know, our kids learn more from us, more than what we say, they learn from what we do. And you can say, little, you know, Joshua, love God, love church. But if they say, oh, it doesn't really matter. You know, if my kids get to, are we going to church today, Daddy? No, because the football game's on, I really want to watch it. You know what I'm teaching them? Football's more important than God. That's the truth. If I tell my kids, I'm skipping church because I got to go to work. You know what I've just told my kids? Work and money and the love of money is more important than God. Well, we got to do what we got to. I understand you got to do what you got to. I get that. Do what you got to do. But look, I'd rather go broke and teach my kids character and teach my kids to love God and just say, hey, I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm going to let God bless it. I'm going to be in church. Well, you got to say that because you're the pastor. I've only been a pastor for a year. I've lived my whole life like this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. be in church. Don't let just any excuse, any little thing. You know, I'm tired today. Look, you know what? Let me tell you something. We're all tired. You understand that? Somebody told me this growing up, and it was one of the best things I ever learned. Tired people rule the world. Tired people run the world. If you're going to do anything in life, you're going to be tired. We're all tired. Nobody has, you know, you think we all just want to work, you know, 16 hours days in the rain, getting sick, you know, and we still come to church. You can do it. Don't just let any little excuse, you know, any little thing, because as soon as the devil, as soon as he knows what it takes to keep you out of church, he'll just hit that button every week. If that's what it's, as soon as he figures out what it takes to keep you from church, well, pastor, I come to church, but just when my family comes over out of town, I literally have heard people say, when my family comes over out of town to visit, that's when I won't come to church. And you know what? You'll have family come over every week on Sunday. Because as soon as he figures out, oh, that's what it takes? Okay. Raining, that's what it takes? Okay. You're tired? Okay. Make a priority of church. Go over to Acts chapter number 1. Look at verse number 14. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, let me show you the pattern of fellowship in the Bible. Acts chapter number 1 verse 14. The Bible says, these all continued with one accord. That word one accord, that's a musical term. It's talking about, you know how when you have a chord, my wife, she plays the piano, she plays in chords, where you're playing three different notes, but they all harmonize? That's what he's talking about. It says, these all continued, talking about the church, they all continued in one accord. They were all in harmony together, in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Do you see that? Isn't it good? They got right with God. They got in church. Unfortunately, it had to be after his death, burial, and resurrection, but they got it. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. Acts 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. You say, pastor, how were they in one accord? Here's how they were in one accord. In one place. How can I be in one accord with the church? Be in church. And we're all together, we'll be in one accord. The biblical pattern of fellowship, you say, how am I going to establish relationships with church people? How am I going to establish friendships with church people? How am I going to establish my social life around God's people? Here's how you can do it. Number one, come to church. Number two, you got to understand this. We need fellowship. Outside of just the preaching service, we need fellowship. Go with me to Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse number 7. Acts chapter number 20, verse 7. There's a very famous story here of when Paul was preaching. And I preached on this on Wednesday nights in the Bible study. I'm not going to go through it. But the story is that Paul was preaching. He's preaching along. He preached till midnight. And there's this young man named Eutychus. He's sitting at the window. He fell asleep, fell out the window, died. Famous story in the Bible. Paul resurrected him. But I want you to notice one thing. This is a church service. By the way, this is a Sunday night service they're having at church. I think Paul was preaching on soul winning. I think that's what he was doing. But if you look at Acts chapter number 2, Acts chapter number 20, look at verse number 7. Look what it says. I want you to see the pattern. How did they do church in the New Testament? The New Testament church. Look what it says. And upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples were come together, look what it says, to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You know, it says they came together on a Sunday and they broke bread and then he preached. That's why we have the donuts back there. That's why we have the bread back there. That's why we have the cake and ice cream. And you're like, really? You do that for donuts? No, I do it because this. Part of church is breaking bread. Part of church is coming together. Part of church is fellowshipping. Number one, you got to be here. But number two, you got to fellowship. You got to do that. Look at it. You're there in Acts 20. Go to Acts chapter number 2 again. Go back to Acts 2. Look at verse number 42. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 42. Acts 2:42 says this, and they, talking about the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what a church looks like. Coming together, having fellowship, coming together, breaking bread, praying Wednesday night. Preaching, doctrine, teaching. Look at verse 46, Acts 2:46. And they continued daily, look what it says, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. These people were having each other over for dinner, for lunch. From house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's what the pattern for church is. Fellowship. Fellowship. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, we have many fellowship opportunities for you. We have ladies' activities. We have men's activities. We've gone bowling before. We've done this. We've done that. Do you take advantage of those? You ought to. Because we're trying. You say, why are you doing all that? We're trying to establish an atmosphere of fellowship. Of friendship. You're so, you know, people, you know, no one can that comes to this church has the right to complain and say, I'm lonely. You're not lonely. You know, I can't get this back, you know, in my head. I meet people and they're, you know, they're single or maybe they're divorced or maybe they, you know, their kids grew up and they're out of the house or whatever. And people will say to me, you know, Pastor, I'm so lonely or I'm so, you know, I don't have any friends. And I think to myself, you can come be with a bunch of people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, once a week with the ladies, soul winning. You can do all these things. Why don't you take advantage of it? You'll never be lonely if you join up with us. But the thing is, people don't want to do that. They want you to come and be friends with them, but a man that has friends must show himself friendly. They continue steadfastly. Are you taking opportunity of the things we offer? You say, I'm lonely. Go soul winning. You know that the people in this church that I spend the most time with, you know who they are? The people I go soul winning with. Period. You know the people that my wife spends the most time with in this church, the people that go soul winning with her? That's the truth. Man, I love going home. We get a lot of fellowship in. Because guess what? As we're going through, knocking on doors, as we're going through for an hour and a half, people slamming the door in our face, saying we're not interested, saying they don't care. You know what we're doing that whole time? Fellowshipping, talking, getting to know each other, getting to be friends with each other, getting to know about, you know, how was your week, and how is your life going, and how are things doing, you know? And you get to talk, you get to fellowship. You know, that's a good time of fellowship right there. So Saturday morning, 10 a.m. Ladies soul winning, 1 p.m. or whatever. Go soul winning. Go to the activities. We put the... And by the way, our church, everything's free. We don't charge for anything. Take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. That's what fellowship looks like. Look at verse 42, verse 47 again. Acts 2:47. I'm sorry. Acts 2:46. I want you to understand this. Acts 2:46. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why are you preaching this? Here's what you understand. A church that fellowships... A church that comes together with true friendships, with true relationships, will have an exciting atmosphere that will help and will lend itself towards future growth. Look at Acts 2:46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We love that verse, don't we? Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily. But you got to understand, it's in context of verse 46. In verse 46, we find a church that comes together, that breaks bread together, that fellowships together, that prays together, that preaches together, that goes soul winning together. And in verse 47, we find a church that's growing. Why? Because as people come to this church and they see a church of people that really love each other, really care for each other, really fellowship, they'll say, I want to be a part of that. Say, I want to be a part of that ministry. I want to be a part of that family. Church fellowship will tend towards growth. The practice of fellowship. Now look, let me give you some practical ways to develop an exciting church atmosphere. And I think I want to do this because I think often, you know, you don't understand something unless you're the pastor. You know, the pastor and maybe the pastor's wife will see things and people don't understand it because they're not a pastor, and that's fine. I mean, I understand that. There's things I didn't really understand until I became a pastor. But I want to maybe try to enlighten you a little bit or show you a little bit, you know, how you can help. You know, I think if you're a member of this church, and you say, Pastor, Verity Baptist Church is my church, you're my pastor, I believe in this mission, I believe in this vision. If you're a member of this church, I would say that you probably would like to see the church grow. I don't think you would say, I'm a member of this church, but I don't want it to get any bigger than this. It's as big as I want it. You know, that's how I like it. I think everybody wants to see our church grow. Well, let me tell you something. If you're a member of this church and you want to see this church grow, you can help with that. Say, how can I help? Well, obviously you can go soul winning. That would help. But you can help create an exciting atmosphere.
You say, how do I do that? Well, number one, come to church.
If you're here, come here. Because you know what? You know that it's more exciting to have a church that's filled than to have a church that's not? I remember when we first started our church, there was many... Those beginning services, I remember Miss Jovita was here the very first service we started church. And Brother Ray Anderson and Mrs. Anderson were here the very first. You know, there was a lot of services where it was just the Andersons and Jovita and, like, my family. I don't know if they remember that. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But there's a lot of services like that. There's a lot of services where it was just, you know, the Andersons, Jovita, and Miss Carol when she started coming in October. And, you know, hey, praise the Lord, I still preach, and we still sing, you know. But, you know, it's a little more exciting when there's a bigger crowd, isn't it? You understand what I'm saying? So when you're not here, it's less exciting because you're not here. Not only that, number one, here's how you can help with the excitement. Number one, be here. Number two, be here early. Be here early. We've literally had services where we start, and look, I'm not complaining, I'm not whining, I hope you understand, I'm just trying to help you see something, you know. When you start the service and there's three people in church, and then as we're singing and doing the announcement, you know, we have services where there's like four people in church, and then by the end of the night, we have 25 people in church. It's like everybody just came in late, you know, just kind of came. Hey, praise the Lord for it. If you're going to be late, come. Don't come, you know, don't say, well, I'm going to be late, so I'm not going to go, or you got off of work. Hey, do it. But if you can be here early, be early. You know why? It's more exciting. It's more exciting to have people here. It's more exciting to hear people talking and fellowship and having coffee. Hey, praise the Lord. My wife had to make a second pot of coffee this morning because there were so many people here that drank up the first. Praise God. It's more exciting. So number one, be here. You say, how do I help with the church atmosphere? Be here. And look, I'm not, you know, if you're, we're all late, and I understand that, and we got different schedules, we're coming from different places of town, we understand that. I'm talking to the church people, right? I'm not talking to visitors or anything. You know, you say, I want to help with the church atmosphere. Be here. Be early. Number three, sit up front. Sit up front and sit close together. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Let me tell you something. We've had services at this church where we've had 25 people in church and the singing is dead. And I'll tell you, even the preaching might have been a little weak. You know why? Because everybody was spread out. So we had 25 people, but it seemed like we had four people. But we've had other services where we had like 17 people, but everybody was just right up here. And it was just more exciting. Because everybody is close together. And the closer you sit, the louder you sing. The closer you sit, the more excited you get. Look, you say, oh, I never really thought about that. Well, you should think about that. Sit close together. Sit up front. You know, that couch back there, good night. I think if I allowed you guys, I think everybody would sit on that couch. I'd go sit on that couch. You know, and you know, the couch is back there. People have back pains. I understand. That's fine. But look, you know, if at all possible... You know, sit up front, sit close together, get together, make a crowd. That's how you can help the church atmosphere. Not only that, hey, here's a good one, sing out. Sing loud. Here, let me show you some verses. Go with me to Psalm, the book of Psalms 33. Psalm 33. Sing out. Sing loud. Psalm 33. You want to know what will help our church atmosphere? You know what I love? You know when the church service is the best? When people are singing. Remember, you know, a couple of nights ago, we sang that song, It Is Well With My Soul. You know, I think we had like 27 people in church on Sunday night. And all the rows, you know, and we're singing. That was exciting. Hey, that was great. You know why? People were singing. Sing out Psalm 33. Look at verse number 3. Psalm 33. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully. Look what it says. With a quiet voice. Is that what it says? With a medium tone voice so I don't stand out. Is that what it says? With a loud voice. With a loud noise. Sing out. Sing loud. You know that there's no reason that you should sing any quieter than I sing? You know that I have no microphone up here? There's no microphone on my tie. There's no microphone up here. You can sing as loud as I sing. Well, you're the song leader. Hey, when I wasn't the song leader, I still tried to sing out. Psalm 33:3. Go to Psalm 66:1. Psalm 66:1. Oftentimes people will say this. They'll say, well, Pastor Jimenez, the reason I don't sing is because I don't have a very nice voice. Look, this is an American Idol up here. And we're not judging you based on how you sing. But let me just help you. Let me give you a verse that'll help you with that. Psalm 66:1. Look what it says. Make a joyful noise. You see that? Noise unto God, all ye lands. He doesn't say make a joyful sound. He doesn't say make a joyful tune. He doesn't say make a joyful, you know, harmonize with the people around. He just says, hey, make a noise. Just announce the words loud. To God be the glory, great things he... That's how you do it. But you sing like this. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And the visitor comes in and says, this church is lame. And I'm thinking, this church is lame. Sing out. Hey, that'll help with the atmosphere. Look at Psalm 81. Look at verse 1. Psalm 81, look at verse 1. I understand the sermon this morning is a little different or whatever, but I'm trying to help you. Help the church. Psalm 81, look at verse 1. Look what it says. God emphasizes it. I can show you many more verses. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But God emphasizes this. Sing aloud. You say, what does aloud mean? It means just out loud. It means make a noise. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Sing out. Sit together. Sit up front. That'll make the church atmosphere be a lot nicer. Here's how you can help. You say, how else can we help? Here's how you can help. Turn to all the passages. Now look, I understand. Sometimes we look at like 150 passages and you're not going to catch. But turn to, you know what one of my favorite? And look, let me tell you something about being subconscious. You know when a church member comes in here, or a visitor comes in here and I'm preaching something, and they hear this? And I'll say, go to Psalm 81:1, and they hear this. And I'll say, go to Matthew chapter 12, and they hear this. You know what that subconsciously tells people? You're engaged. Because you're turning to all the passages. Turn to the passages. Go to them. Say, well, pastor, I can't... You know, you say, I can't get to all the passages. They just sit there and do this. Just make noise. No, honestly, don't do that. But turn to the passages. Do it. Get engaged. Get focused. You know when people come into church and you're sitting, you know, pastor, I was sitting in the front row. Yeah, but you were, you know, lying across the row asleep. That's not exciting. That doesn't help. Turn to all the passages that you can. Hey, here's how you can help with the church service. If you're a man, say amen. Say amen. Hey, praise the Lord. Say amen. Now look, don't take advantage of it to a point where, you know, I've been to churches where like, the pastor says, good morning, amen. Let's take our song, amen. You know, don't overdo it. But hey, something's preached and you say, man, that was good. Say amen. You know what that does? That encourages me. You know what else? That encourages others. You know, a visitor walks in and says, this guy's got rabies. This guy's insane. Does he really believe that? And then you're sitting next to him and you say, amen, pastor. You know what that tells him? Well, people believe this. They hear this. Oh, these people believe this. You're singing out. People, this is exciting. I want to be a part of this. Hey, it'll help the church atmosphere. And you know what it'll help too? Fellowship before and after the service. Hey, look, I understand. We got jobs. We got things to do. I get that. But if you can, you know, don't you know, rate. You know, you want to be the first one to the car so you can get out of here. You know, stick around a little bit. Come a little early. Talk to people. Love people. Now, let me deal with this real quick. We said number one, turning church people into a church family. We said number two, what a church family looks like. Number three, let me deal with this very quickly, because you can't preach a sermon like this and not deal with this, but go with me to 1 Timothy in your Bible. 1 Timothy. If you can find all those T books in the New Testament there, you got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you think, I'm going to preach a sermon like this, and then I'm afraid to preach a sermon like this sometimes, because sometimes people get the false, wrong idea, and they take it to an extreme that we need to be very careful of. And in church, we ought to love each other. You ought to be friendly with everybody. You ought to establish friendships with people. But let me tell you something. There are some wrong relationships in church family. And we got to be very careful of those. There are some wrong relationships within the church family. And we need to steer clear from those. You say, what is a wrong relationship? Number one, a relationship between the opposite sexes that are not married. Let me tell you something right now. You need to be friendly to everybody. You need to love to everybody. You need to take care of everybody. But you know, you women, you fellowship with women, and you men, we'll fellowship together. And look, I'm not. You come to church and you talk to each other, shake each other's hands, you know, be friendly. But there ought to be no relationships between a man and a woman outside of church that are not married. Period. unless you're single and never been married, you know, if you say, I'm single, I've never been married, she's single, she's never married, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, I'll buy you guys dinner, go out and have fun. I'm all for, you know, dating and getting married. I'd love to perform our first marriage or whatever. But if you're married or you're divorced, you have no, there is no reason in the world why you need to be getting together with someone of the opposite sex. Well, we're just going to get together and watch a movie. God help us. No. That is a wrong, let me tell you something. No man's going to come to this church and say, oh, I was thinking of taking the pastor's wife out for lunch. I don't think so, buddy. No. It's not happening. And I'm not taking your wife out for dinner either. Well, we're just friends. No. Hey, I'm my wife's friend, and she's my friend. That's the only opposite gender friends we need. You understand that? There ought to be no relation, you know. You say, well, pastor, me and we shouldn't talk. Hey, you come to church and you shake everybody's hand here, male or female. You say, hey, God bless your sister, God bless your brother. But that ends outside of these doors right here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You say, well, prove that from the Bible. I'd be more than happy to. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy, the whole purpose of the book of Timothy is to teach us how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. The Bible says, you know, but the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, talking about 1 Timothy there. And I want you to notice, he begins 1 Timothy chapter 5 explaining to us the relationships of the church people. Look what it says. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, let me explain this. In the Bible, the word elder often is referring to a pastor. That has nothing to do with age. Because Paul said to Timothy, who was a pastor, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of a believer. But sometimes in the context, the word elder is talking about somebody who's older. And in the context of the first part of 1 Timothy 5, that is the context. I don't have the time to prove it to you. You read it and you'll understand it. But actually, just look at verse 9 real quickly. And let me show you. You said, what is an elder in the Bible? Let me explain to you. Verse 9 of chapter 5 says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Look at verse 11. But the younger widows refused. You see that? So he said, the church ought to take care of a widow. That's someone who is married to one husband who died. That's not divorce. The Bible says the church ought to take care of a widow if she's an elder widow. Verse 11 says the younger widow should get married or whatever. So, well, what makes you an elder person in the church? Well, look at verse 9 again. Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old. The word score means 20. He says someone who's 80, that's 60 years old. According to the Bible, if you're 60 years old or older, you're considered an elder in the church. Look with that context in mind, look at verse 1 again of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, talking about a man who's 60 years old or older, but entreat him as a father. And then he says, and the younger men as brethren. What's a younger man? 60 and below. Look at verse 2. The elder women as mothers. What's an elder woman? A woman who's 60 years old or older. The elder women as mothers, look what it says, the younger as sisters. Who's the younger women in church? Well, if you're below 60 years old, according to the Bible, you're young. You're a young woman. Some of you are saying, yes, amen. 59, you know, according to the Bible, until you're 59 years old, you're a young man. And until you're 59 years old, you are a young woman. Amen. And you turn 60, yeah, I thought some of you guys would like that. That's good. And when you turn 60, you're now elder. But it says, look at verse 2. The elder women as mothers. This is how you should treat. You say, how do I treat people in church? Well, a man who's 60 years old, you gotta treat him like a father. And a young man who's 59 and below, treat him as a brother. The elder women, 60 years old and higher, as mothers. And the younger, 59 years old and below, as sisters. Why? Because they're younger. But notice there's one thing added to the younger sisters that is not added to the elder fathers, not added to the young men, not added to the elder women. He says this, he says the younger women as sisters, and then he adds this disclaimer, with all purity. Do you see that? He didn't add that disclaimer to the 60-year-old women. He didn't add that disclaimer to the 60-year-old men. He didn't add that disclaimer to the young men. But when he talked about the young women, he said, treat them like sisters, but with all purity. That means with holiness. That means with sanctification. That means, you know, stay clear and stay pure with those young women in church, men. Don't be careful with those relationships. You say, what do you mean by be careful? Don't have them. I'm friends with the women in this church. In church, but we're not going out to have lunch without my wife. And we're not going, do you understand what I'm saying? With all purity. That's what the Bible says. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now concerning... I'll wait for you to get there. I hear the pages ruffling. Some of you just turning make me happy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me... Look what... I want you to notice this. Paul said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You see that? Now look, I'm a Bible-believing Baptist. That means I believe every word in the Bible. I believe God's Word is perfect. I believe the King James Bible is perfect without error. It is everything in there is for you and I. And the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Say, should a man touch a woman? No, that's not good. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, he says, however, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see that? The Bible says that it's not good for a man to touch a woman, but if he has to touch a woman, then get married. Let me tell you something. At Berry Baptist Church, we ought not have this, you know, idea where we just go around hugging everybody. You know, I want to hug you, and hi, you know, and I'm the pastor, and hey, sister, let me give you a hug, and hey, sister so-and-so, and these men hugging women, or these women hugging men. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You ought not hug someone, and you ought not touch someone, and you ought not, you know, you shake their hand, and even that, if you don't want to, praise the Lord. I'd rather err on the side of caution. But I said, don't be hugging up people that you're not married to. I don't want you men hugging my 17-year-old daughter, and I don't want you women hugging my 21-year-old son. You know, shake their hand. You women, you want to hug all day? Do it. Praise the Lord. You men, you need a hug? You can come hug me. You can hug a tree. You can hug whatever you want. You're not hugging my wife. Do you understand that? And I'm not hugging your wife. Okay? Let's just end that right now. I don't know where this stuff comes from, and it doesn't really matter where it comes from. I'm just trying to teach you the Bible. If you're not of the same sex or you're not married, don't touch each other. And by the way, that's good for you teenagers too. You teenage girls, you know, don't let you... I got my boyfriend and he loves me. No, he wants to touch you. You tell him, don't touch me. You want to touch me, you got to, you know, get a ring and we'll talk about it. So, well, I'm not ready to marry. Then don't date. That's the point of dating. You know that? The point of dating is to find a spouse. You know, we teach these 17, 18-year-old kids to run around petting each other like a bunch of animals. And then we wonder why, you know, teenage pregnancy is through the roof. If someone would get back to the Bible and tell a bunch of teenagers, hey, don't touch that girl and don't touch that boy unless you're going to marry them and first marry them and commit to them, you wouldn't end up having four different kids, four different dads, and not married. And I'm not against you if that's what happened to you, but let me tell you something. We're trying to save a nation. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. Say, well, I got to touch a woman, then marry her. Then put a ring on her finger and commit to her and vow to her. You know, these women, you know, and women, let me tell you something. Have some respect for yourself. Good night. I'm amazed our society, women walk around like a bunch of animals laying down with any beast that fought, you know, that gives them attention. Have some respect for yourself. You say, you know, someone wants to have a sexual, you know, don't be sleeping with someone on your first date. Hey, get married. I don't know how else to say it. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. Period. That's not a proper relationship in church. You say, what else isn't a proper relationship? Go with me to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I preached on it before, but John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. John chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. John chapter number 2, verse 14. The Bible says... Well, look at verse 13. It says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. The Bible says that Jesus went to church one day, and when he got to church, there was people selling stuff. And here's what he thought about it, verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. This is the Jesus I loved. Say, what did he do? Here's what he did. He sat down, he made a weapon. He made a scourge of small cords. Look what he says. This is the loving Jesus we're told about. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of of merchandise. What's an improper relationship with church? If you come to church to sell. No, you ought not come to church to sell your product. I'm selling this, and I'm selling that, and I'm trying to get you signed up for this. That's not here. Bible says, make not your my Father's house my house of merchandise. Let me tell you something. At Verity Baptist Church, we feel strongly about this, and we're not hypocrites about this. We don't sell anything here. We don't have a bookstore. We're not selling. You go to the average church, you want a CD? $5. Not here. You want a CD? Get it for free. Take it. You want to come to the ladies' activity? It's free. You want to get a gift for church membership Sunday? It's free. We don't. The only money that exchanges hands at Verity Baptist Church is in the offering. Because that's scripture. We don't have bookstores. We're not selling anything here. And you ought not come and sell here either. Well, Jesus, you know, the one time we see Jesus really get upset is when he comes to God's house and a bunch of people are selling stuff and he makes the scourges of all carts, throws the tables over and says, get out of here! And you're not selling church. That's a wrong relationship. Don't be selling in church. Now look, I'm all for you guys getting to know each other and using each other in your businesses. Hey, I'm all for that. You know, Brother Anderson is an electrician. Hey, you got some electrical work? Use it. Miss Blanca here, she's a real estate agent. You need a real estate agent? Use her. Brother Vincent, he does work on my side all the time. He's a jack of all trades. You need him? Use him. Hey, praise the Lord. But don't come here just peddling your stuff. You know, you guys get to know each other and say, you know, people ask me, oh, I'm looking for, I say, hey, so-and-so. You know, I'm okay with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to use common sense. It's okay to say, hey, brother so-and-so, I'd like to hire you to do. And by the way, don't take it, you know, just because we're church people, you know. Well, Brother Vincent, he's really good with handyman work, so he's a Christian, so he's going to come do all this work for me for free. No, pay him. You know, we ought not abuse each other like that. I'm okay with you using each other, your businesses, that's fine. But don't come here with the main goal of, I'm going to sell. I'm going to sell you my this, and I'm going to sell you my that. That's not right. That's not what church is about. Not only that, go with me to Matthew chapter number 20. Say, Pastor, but they told me at my Amway meeting to come to church and sell at church. I know what they told you at your Amway meeting. And that'll work at the average church, but not here. Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse number 28. Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse number 28. Not only that, Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse number 28. The Bible says, even, and if you're selling Amway, I don't know it. Just so you know. Matthew chapter number 20, look at verse number 28. Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What are wrong relationships in church? Number one, between opposite sexes. Number two, with the purpose of selling. Number three, with the purpose of taking advantage of people. Listen to me. Don't come to church with the purpose of trying to get people to do things for you. The Bible says that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That's what we should be doing. We should be helping others. Look, I'm all for helping you. I want to help you. You need help with something? I'll be there. You know, you got an emergency? We'll help you. That's not a problem. But some people have this idea. The purpose of church is to help me with everything. That's not right. That's an entitlement mentality. That's a selfish mentality. The Bible says we ought to esteem other better than ourselves. And I'm not talking, you know, you got an emergency, we'll help you. But you shouldn't have this attitude where every time you come to church, you're asking someone for money. You're asking, you need money, you come talk to the pastor. Don't bother our church people with that stuff. You understand what I'm saying? I work very hard to make sure there's not an atmosphere of selling at our church, you know, and then have you come along and you're trying to get people to just go do that. That's wrong. We, as mature Christians, ought to be ministering, not trying to get people to minister to us. You know, don't... And sometimes I don't think we really realize how this works. Let me explain something to you, because you need to just get this, okay? Are you constantly asking people to do something for you? Are you constantly asking people to inconvenience themselves in order to convenience you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or are you trying to inconvenience yourself for others? That's what we should be doing. You know, you shouldn't have this idea, I'm going to have you over for dinner. I'm going to minister for you. But then when you come over for dinner, I need you to clean my house and mow my lawn. You know, you're not ministering to them. We ought to have the attitude where If you're asking someone to do something and it's inconveniencing them, you're wrong. And by the way, let me just tell you this. At Verity Baptist Church, our policy is here, we don't ask anybody to do anything. We preach from the pulpit, and hopefully the Holy Spirit of God gets your heart, and you decide, hey pastor, I want to go soul winning. Hey pastor, I want to help, you know, with this, or I want to help with that. I'm never going to come up to you and say, hey, I was wondering if you could do this. I'm never going to do that. If you say, pastor, I'd like to do this. I see this need, and I think I can help here. Then praise the Lord for it. We're a volunteer army. But if anybody ever comes to you and says, I'd like you to bring this for church. That didn't come from me, and it didn't come from my wife. And somebody's asking you to bring something, to sell something, to do something, to buy something. Hey, tell me about it, or whatever. You know, you can do what Jesus did. Build your little cord of, you know, whips there, and turn their little table over and whip them out. Do whatever you want. It doesn't bother me. Because we should have the attitude of ministering, not being ministered to. And people shouldn't have to feel like they're being hassled every time they come to church. People shouldn't have to feel like, oh, there's brother so-and-so, he's going to ask me to do this again. You know, there's sister so-and-so, better try to not talk to her or not see her because she's going to ask me to do this. You know, that's anti-fellowship. That's anti-fellowship. I know we've gone a little long tonight, this morning. Go with me to Malachi. This is the last place we'll look at. Malachi, very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter number 3. And I hope you understand. We're here to help you. Every week, you know, sometimes I struggle with saying stuff like this because you don't understand. As a pastor, every week of my life, I'm helping somebody. You know that? Every week of my life, I'm giving a ride to someone. My wife's giving a ride to someone. I'm letting somebody borrow money. Every week. You say, well, pastor, are you talking to me? No. We're here to help. But you cross a line when all you think of is remember what John F. Kennedy said? Think not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Hey, take that attitude for church. Think not what the church can do for you. What can you do for the church? That's what Jesus said. The Bible says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Malachi chapter number 3, look at verse 16. We're done right here. Malachi 3:16. Here, we're done. Let's establish godly friendships and relationships at church. The Bible says in Malachi 3:16, it says, then they that feared the Lord, look what it says, spake often one to another. You see that? We won't read the rest of the verse there, but I want you to see that. The Bible says, the people who feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. That's what we want. You want to establish a relationship. How do we turn a bunch of church people into a church family? By establishing friendships. By loving each other. By helping each other. But let's not take advantage of each other. Let's love each other. Let's help each other out. Let's, you know, inconvenience ourselves for the brethren. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for your Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would help the message today to help all of us to have an attitude of being a church family, coming together, loving each other, not taking advantage of each other, not trying to figure out, oh, brother so-and-so can do this for me, or sister so-and-so can do that for me. Not to have that attitude, but to come to church saying, what can I do? How can I minister? How can I help? Father, we love you. I pray you'd help our church people to learn to love each other. And I know they do. They already have great fellowship. They already are such a friendly crowd. But Lord, we need sermons like these to just keep us on track. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.